following message was preached at the Armor Bible Presbyterian Church of Orchard Park, New York.
Merciful God and Heavenly Father, we come to you again for the second time this day as we want to open your word, as we want to hear what you are pleased to convey to us by way of the scriptures. We pray, therefore, that the reading of your word may be a blessing to us, the explanation and application may be fitting for each and every one of us, and above all, that it may be to your glory, that it may be for the salvation of sinners and for the strengthening of the faith of your people. And we ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Please open your Bibles with me to Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 1, as you may find in your pew Bible, page 1164. And I'll be reading the close text passage, but it will be particularly verse 18 that will be the text for this hour. But I want to start reading at verse 12. Verse 12 up to verse 18. Hear God's holy and inspired word. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard, and to all the rest of my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel, that the former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? And this is really the words of our text then. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Congregation of the Lord, one question that we need to answer this afternoon hour is, what is gospel preaching? What is gospel preaching? Well, gospel preaching, by and large, is preaching Christ. Preaching Christ. On a personal note, preaching Christ is one of the most difficult things to do. And yet it is one of the easiest, one of the most joyful, one of the most gripping, one of the most exhilarating things to do at the same time. Now, you might ask, well, why can preaching be one of the most difficult things to do? Because it means telling people that without Christ, there is no one that is good, no, not one, that all have gone out of the way, lost, undone, condemned, and on a spiritual death row. That is, if you remain without Christ. Preaching Christ, therefore, is one of the most difficult things to do, because it is so tempting at the same time to veer off and tell people that, you know, don't worry. It's so tempting to tell people, just live a good life. Think positively. You know, have good self-esteem. And don't worry, just be happy. That's also a temptation as well. That's why preaching Christ can be difficult. At the same time, I dare say that preaching Christ is one of the most easiest things to do, because, after all, the Bible is full of Christ, isn't it? The Bible is full of Christ. And He is such a glorious person, isn't He? He's awesome in His person. He is awesome in His work. And the Holy Spirit is so passionate to present Him to the hearers. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself once said it, He, that is the Holy Spirit, He shall glorify me, for He shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. And so the Holy Spirit, as it were, pushes the Lord Jesus Christ to the foreground. And there we see the Holy Spirit standing behind, pushing Christ, the Lord Jesus, to the front, so that all may see and hear and look at Him. Preaching Christ is therefore one of the most joyful things to do, dear people, because nothing and no one can give and bring more joy in the life of a person than Christ. Preaching Christ is the most gripping thing to do, because Christ Himself is the one who actually draws, as He said, "And I, if I be lifted from the earth, will draw all men, all people to Me." Preaching Christ is one of the most exhilarating things to do, because you just know that preaching Christ will never be in vain. In our text passage, Paul is all about preaching Christ. He speaks about it in verse 15, preaching Christ. In verse 16, again, preaching Christ. In verse 18, Christ is preached. And then he mentions speaking the word and about the defense of the gospel. But all these are just other words describing the same thing, the word, the gospel, the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what the Apostle Paul wants to set out for us clearly. Therefore, as we are in church this hour as well, and that for the glory of Christ, let us hear about preaching Christ. That's our theme, preaching Christ. First of all, to a captive audience. Secondly, from wrong motives. And then thirdly, causing rejoicing. So preaching Christ to a captive audience. Secondly, from wrong motives. And then thirdly, causing rejoicing. The congregation, Paul tells us here in our text, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice and will rejoice. This first of all says something about Paul's own preaching. At the time of this writing, the Apostle Paul had a captive audience. He had a captive audience. How so? Well, as you know, Paul was in prison in Rome, and that for the crime of preaching Christ. And guess what he did in jail? You're right. He preached Christ. That jail in those days was not like the jails that we have in our days, which are like modern luxury hotels. Paul's jail was a place of great restrictions, even in being chained down. Paul always had two Praetorian guards, or palace guards, Roman soldiers, chained to him, one on his left hand, another one on his right hand. Some commentators have told me that he most likely had two guards also in front of him and two guards behind him as well. He always had such a detachment of palace guards, therefore, around him, even linked by chains to him. And such a detachment of guards would be relieved every 6 hours and would be replaced with another detachment of guards. And so during the course of some 24 hours, Paul may have had as many as 24 palace guards as his captive audience, so to speak, each day. And the wonderful thing about it is that the Apostle Paul preached Christ to them, and he did so day after day, morning, noon, and night. This is why the Apostle Paul also tells us that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance, the ongoing work of the gospel, so that my bonds, my chains in Christ, are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Now, obviously, though the preacher was in chains, we know from 2 Timothy 2 and verse 9 that the gospel, the word of God, is not bound. It is not in chains. The whole palace guard actually came to realize that Paul's imprisonment was for nothing and for no one else but for Christ. They soon realized this as well, that the Apostle Paul was no ordinary convict either, but to the contrary, that he was a man whose heart was full of love for his fellow man. He was filled with the desires to see his fellow man come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. An old time, at one No doubt at one time or another, the whole palace guard has heard Paul pray to Christ. They've heard him speak of Christ. And they have observed by close quarters his loving, affectionate, and holy conduct. And so they soon, very soon realized that the Christ of Paul was real, was life-changing, was heartwarming, and was joy-giving. That's the Christ that Paul preached. Dear people, I would not be surprised at all that at times you could hear Paul and his captive audience, the prisoners and the guards, singing their heart out together. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ, I am bound. Or something like it. Now, Paul preached Christ to a captive audience. And Christ captivated this captive audience by drawing them to himself. Therefore, because they heard Christ preached, I have no doubt that many of those Roman soldiers also became Christian soldiers as well. And you see, again, that is the power of the preaching of Christ. I'm confident that this was the case, because at the end of Paul's letter to the Philippians, Paul extends his greetings and he writes to the people, "All the saints salute you, chiefly they who are of Caesar's household." Now, isn't this something, dear people? That in the most unlikely circumstances, Christ is preached, and that the most unlikely converts are brutal palace guards, battle-hardened Roman soldiers, even members of Caesar's most ungodly household. Now, this should give hope, this should give encouragement to any of us, you and me, either in preaching Christ or in hearing the preaching of Christ. And Paul, he rejoiced in it. He rejoiced in it. Therefore, dear people, let us promote the church's effort to preach Christ. Also by your own pastor. Promote the church's effort to preach Christ. Pray often that Christ be preached. And do pray much for your own pastor. Place yourself and all those you know and love regularly under Christ preaching both morning and afternoon. So good to see you here. Because it will do you and it will do yours much good. And surely it will give you great reason to rejoice as Paul could rejoice. But now, there is something uncanny. There is something extraordinary about this as well. As I must say something about preaching Christ from wrong motives. Now, word got around of Paul's success in preaching Christ. It stimulated others to do the same. If Paul could preach Christ while he was bound in prison, so should they be able to do so, who are not bound in prison at all. They too should be able to preach Christ. And sure thing. We read therefore in verse 14 that many of the brothers in the Lord, becoming confident by Paul's bonds or chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Now, dear people, there's something about preaching Christ that seems to rub off on others, that seems to beg for duplicating. Paul's time, there were these brothers in the Lord. Perhaps they were Paul's lesser-known colleagues, or simply others who once had been afraid to speak of Christ for fear of persecution or for fear of being put in jail, as Paul was in jail. But now they heard of Paul's success in preaching Christ while he was in prison, And with confidence, therefore, they put all their fears aside and they began boldly to speak of Christ as well. Paul's example, therefore, gave them great confidence, and his preaching of Christ to the whole palace guard, it rubbed off on them as well. And out they went, boldly proclaiming Christ, these brothers of Paul. Now, could you and I also stimulate to do such a thing? Also, boys and girls, good to see you here, boys and girls. Do you have any unsaved friends? Do you have any unsaved friends? When was the last time that you actually spent some time speaking about the Lord Jesus to your friends? I know, it's not easy. That means that, and also I'm speaking to the grown-ups now, we can be rather timid, can't we? We don't want to hurt people's sensibilities. With some fear in our hearts, we often ask ourselves, well, what if they don't want to hear about Christ? What will they think of me? What if they ridicule me for it? Or worse yet, what if they begin to persecute me? Well, let's be like these brothers in the Lord of Paul's time. Most of them became confident by Paul's imprisonment and were, so we're told, much more bold to speak the word without fear. And it is stated emphatically that they were bold without fear. And no doubt, the Apostle Paul heard of it, and he rejoiced. Now, when was the last time that any of us had such reason for rejoicing, I ask? But now, I want to go one step further, because there was something that complicated the matter during Paul's imprisonment. We are told in our text passage that some preached Christ even from envy and strife, verse 15, and of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to Paul's imprisonment. In other words, simply stated, there were some who preached Christ from wrong motives. Now you might ask, how can that be? Well, first of all, these were not false preachers. They were not preaching unbiblical things. No, they preached Christ. But they preached Christ in the wrong way. They preached Christ with wrong motives. They preached Christ with selfish ambitions. You see, they were envious of Paul's success, and they decided to rival Paul. They figured that if Paul had such great success in preaching Christ, well, they could do it too. And with some success, they would then get a name for themselves as powerful preachers. They weren't interested in making Christ great amongst the people. But they were only interested in making themselves great, making themselves known, and making themselves famous. That is why they preached. You see, there was no sincerity in their preaching. And as one commentator points out, and that commentator happens to be, as some of you will know, Sinclair Ferguson, he said the following: some were preaching in the hope that they would be able to usurp Paul's authority and gain positions of influence in the churches in his absence. These men discovered that preaching Christ is a powerful vehicle, and so they used it, but not to make Christ great, but to make themselves great. Now, obviously, this is one of the great dangers of preaching, dear people. It is so tempting for a preacher to want to become famous, to be applauded by all, to walk out of church and have everyone tap on his shoulder and say, "Man, what a powerful sermon you preach there." When that happens, the motive for preaching is wrong. Regardless of whether we are preachers or teachers or engaged in any other vocation, the temptation to become great and famous, it is always there, isn't it? And it is a temptation to be vigorously resisted. You see, you and I, we are called to serve, not to be served. We are called to a spirit of humility. Wrong motives for preaching or teaching or doing anything will be detrimental to your and my spiritual life, if not disastrous. Well, how then may we make for ourselves, how then may we rather know for ourselves that we are not doing things from wrong motives or for selfish ambitions? Well, there are two words in our text passage that says enough. It is the word goodwill and the word love. Now, Paul tells us that there are also those who preach Christ from goodwill, and they preach Christ out of love. Goodwill speaks of a preacher's desire to do good to the people, to speak what is good for the people, to communicate to the people what will be of spiritual benefit to them. And as a preacher, I must confess that I want to benefit you too, spiritually, dear people. I want to be motivated to goodwill towards you. I want to honor Christ, especially. And I want you to honor Christ. And then that other term, out of love, speaks of the manner in which Christ is preached. In Paul's time, there were those who preached Christ, so we are told, out of love, knowing that Paul was set for the defense of the gospel. They loved Paul, who was locked up and who was chained down because of the gospel that he preached, and for the best he made of such circumstances. They loved him for it. And therefore, they were bold enough to follow Paul's way and to proclaim, preach Christ, motivated by love. They loved Paul, who dared to preach Christ even in prison. They loved those who were wonderfully affected by such preaching of the Apostle Paul, even the Roman soldiers. They loved preaching Christ and all who heard such preaching. And most of all, they loved Christ sincerely and their people. This is something that we, you and I, should aim for as well. It is my prayer that I too may always be motivated by nothing less than the love of Christ. I love Christ. I want you to love Christ. Yes, the best I want for you is to love this great and marvelous Savior. Fathers and mothers amongst us, isn't this also what you would want for your children and for your grandchildren, that they would come to love the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, sure, you would want your children to obey you and to respect you. We want our children, we want our teens especially, to respect all those in authority over them, whether they are church leaders, teachers, or police officers, for that matter. But what we want most of our teens, of our young people, is that they would love Christ. Now I ask you, fathers and mothers, have you been able to convey that to your children and to your grandchildren? Boys and girls, I can tell you nothing would make us happier than to know that you have come to love Christ. Therefore, and then the question can be, well, how do we get to love Christ? Because by nature, we're not lovers, are we? How do we get to love Christ? Well, you get to know Christ, and you get to love Christ by reading His precious Word and how He draws a portrait of Himself in His holy Word. Get to know Him, therefore, through the reading of the Bible and through the reading of good books. And there are people, whenever you sit down with your children, or for that matter with anyone, and you want to speak to them about what it means to be a Christian, speak to them from goodwill. Speak to them with love. Speak to them with an obvious love for Christ, and speak to them about the love of Christ. That, of course, means that you must know something of it yourself, personally, by experience. Therefore, the question, do you know what it means that the love of Christ is in you, and can you respond to that love of Christ? Well, having heard all of this, isn't it striking that we read then Paul writing in our text words, "What then? What then?" Here, some people are preaching out of love, some people are preaching Christ out of wrong motives. What then? Well, he answers that. Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and therein I do rejoice, yea, and I will rejoice. Paul rejoiced in the preaching of Christ, even in prison. He rejoiced that Christ was preached outside of prison. He even rejoiced that Christ was preached by some from selfish motives and by wrong motives. Not that he rejoiced in their selfish ambitions, or that he rejoiced in their wrong motives, but in that they preached Christ. It was in fact the fact that Christ was preached that caused rejoicing. And that is what I want to speak to you about in the last place. Cause rejoicing. Because regardless of how Christ was preached, Paul knew that such preaching was power-packed. Well, now, you may have anticipated this question already, but it is surely a right question to ask. Well, Pastor, what is it to preach Christ? Well, it is to preach the person and the work of Christ. As person, he is the one and only beloved Son of God the Father, no less and no greater than God the Father. For as Paul tells us in Colossians 2 verse 9, "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Christ is fully God. Christ is eternally God. Christ is majestically God. Christ is supremely God. Christ is sovereignly God. Christ is almighty God. He is the I Am, you see. He is the all-knowing one. He is the understanding, all-understanding one. He is the all-sympathizing God. He is the embodiment of all holiness, of all love, of all compassion. He is the altogether lovely one, as it can be read in the Song of Solomon. At the same time, we can say, and we can be certain of this, that he is the greatest affront to Satan, the devil, and his demons. No one could be more an enemy of Satan than Christ. And then talk about the work of Christ that affects us directly. We read of Christ already in the first few pages of the Bible. We're told there that he is the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent, the devil. And doing that, well, no one can do that except Christ. He set devil deceived men and women, boys and girls, free to serve and to love him and to live with him in eternity. That is what Christ could do. His work, obviously, required wisdom. When in eternity past, before the creation of the world, he counseled with his Father and with the Holy Spirit how to save and how to restore devil deceived and sin-fallen people. His work required of him to divest himself of divine glory, to clothe himself in stark humility and take upon human flesh affected by the fall into sin. And so he was born of the Virgin Mary, and he patiently bore the suffering that life as a human being presented to him. And why did Christ volunteer himself for such humility and for such suffering life? Because his love went out to people on earth who ruined themselves through the deceitfulness of the devil and of sin. And it is explained so beautifully in the book of Proverbs, chapter 8, verse 31. Look it up later on at home. Proverbs 8, verse 31. You'll read there about wisdom, but it is the Lord Jesus Christ embodied and called wisdom. And it says they're rejoicing, that is Christ, rejoicing in the habitable parts of his earth. And so says Christ, and my delights were with the sons of men. Where did his love for people and his delight take him? To the cross. To the cross. And this is why Paul could also say, I preach Christ and him crucified. Because here, dear people, preaching Christ gains momentum, so to speak, and achieves its drawing powers for us so that Christ himself could say, as it is recorded for us in John 12, and I, if I be lifted from this earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying by what death he should die. We preach Christ and him crucified. Why crucified? Because he was a criminal? No, to the contrary. He was the most righteous man on earth. But he was crucified, you see, because he agreed with his Father in heaven that he was the one that would carry the sins and the curse of sin belonging to fallen man, and that he would take it upon himself and carry it in their place and away from man. You remember the story of Philip, the evangelist, as he once preached Christ to a black man from Ethiopia who had been reading from Isaiah 53. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. And then Philip explained that this was Christ crucified. Now think of it. Think of it. Christ voluntarily sacrificed himself as he was slaughtered on the altar of the cross. Why? Because he had good will towards you and loves to see you freed from the corruption and from the condemnation of sin. And don't ever question your need of it. More yet, Christ rose again from the dead. Why? Because as a living Christ, he wants to enjoy your and my company, your and my friendship, your and my fellowship. He wants to be a living participant of cherishing your love and sharing his perfect love with you and with me. Therefore, Christ is alive. He is alive forevermore to direct and to sweeten your and my short life on earth yet, and soon to take us into eternity and welcome us into his Father's house. Christ is alive in order to see to it that you and I will get what we need to live for him and to love him and to glorify and to praise him. Christ is alive, and he is now up in heaven, dear people, praying for you that your faith will not fail, but that it will remain steady, that it will remain strong. You see, Christ is up in heaven right now, and he is zealously preparing soon to return to raise all from the dead, all those who have fallen asleep in him. He is soon to return, we know this, to take you home and to live with him forever. You who have entrusted yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ, to this crucified and risen Savior. I'm preaching Christ, dear people, not to make a name for myself, but to make a name for Christ, my great and glorious Redeemer and Savior. He is the Lord of lords, and he is the King of kings. And therefore, I can hear him call out to you even now, look to me, all the ends of the world, and be saved. Boys and girls, a little story. Do you know how C.H. Spurgeon got converted? How he was born again? Well, boys and girls, he was about your age. Some of you are maybe, what, 10, 11? It was on a very rainy, cold, snowy Sunday morning that he left home and walked to church, to his church where he would normally worship. But it was such a messy day that he decided to make a shortcut and go to the first little church that was on his way, a small church. He just wanted to get out of the cold, out of the misery of rain and snow. And so he sat there in the back, the very back of that little church. Close to the end of that particular message, which was a message apparently which was preached by an elder, and elders can preach good messages. But nevertheless, at the end of this short message proclaimed by the elder, suddenly this elder pointed to the back of this fellow. Young man, you look miserable. Look to him. That did it. That did it. He went home, prayed to God, looked to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord turned his heart around. Therefore, no matter if you are miserable or not, look to Christ. Let your heart be filled with him. Be drawn to him and trust yourselves to him. Believe in him. And don't delay. Don't wait, well, till maybe when I'm a little bit older. Don't delay. Don't turn away from him, even as he is being proclaimed to you. Do not walk out of church in a few moments and totally put him, the Lord Jesus Christ, out of your mind. Because no greater opportunity will be given to you than the present opportunity, the message of the gospel in which Christ is preached. Surrender you all to him. Your sin and your guilt, your failures, your weaknesses, your fears, and tell it all to him. And say, here I am, Lord Jesus, do with me as you want to do. Take my life and let it be wholly consecrated, Lord, to thee. I urge you, therefore, don't let night fall on you before you have fallen on your knees before the preached Christ. You see, it will make Paul rejoice again and again. It will bring joy to all who preach Christ. Most of all, it will bring great joy to him who is and who continues to be preached, Christ Jesus our Lord, Christ crucified, Christ enthroned, Christ soon, perhaps very soon, to return again. Amen.
The sermon you have just heard was preached at the Armor Bible Presbyterian Church of Orchard Park, New York. For further information, please go to armorpca.org.